green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Would you pray with me? O Lord, You are our good shepherd, and You have led us into this place this morning, and we have come from many different pastures, from many different tasks and toils this week, and we offer them to You, for You are a good shepherd who leads us into fields where we can be nourished, to streams where our souls can be renewed. And so, Father God, in this place this morning, as we worship You, would You do just that? Renew our weary souls. Father, some of us already have things in the coming week that we're not looking forward to, some of those darkest valleys. Would You assure us this morning of that rod and that staff that You carry by our side, our good protector, our guide, our rock. And so with free hearts, we worship You this morning. We know You're here. Open our eyes to Your presence. And as You do that, would these songs that we sing meet Your ear in heaven? And let us worship together, Father, Son, and Spirit, and Your people as one. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us we continue on in our series in Acts this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We are in verses 1 through 22. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they'd made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it's obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading farther among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, as we turn to your word, with this Holy Spirit that made these first followers so fully alive in you, make us fully alive in this place this morning too. Father God, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts? Your servants are here and we're listening. So help us hear what it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're traveling into uncharted territory, it's always nice to have a heads up. When I try out a new hike, I always do some research first. There's a lot of good websites out there, and they'll tell you everything you're going to need to know along the way. How many miles the hike is, the elevation gain, whether or not there's snow on the trail, and how high up you're going to find it. A few weeks ago, I took a hike that my friend Diana recommended to me, and I went there without doing any research. Copper Creek Trail out by Lake Cushman, and it was a great hike. I went just kind of on a whim, and I went. I saw what I needed to see. I thought it was pretty awesome. I got back home that evening and decided then to look it up, and what I discovered was that this trail is known for having two abandoned copper mines on it, and you can even go inside them a little ways. And the description said, be aware, if you don't know they're there, you're going to walk right by them and miss the best part of the trail. And that's what I had done. They were right. It's really nice to have a heads up sometimes. When pastors go to other churches to cover for each other, we always give each other a heads up. I remember a church I went to not that long ago, the pastor said, now beware, after your sermon, this guy will come to you. His name is Bill. He'll tell you how great your sermon was, and beware, Bill is a close talker, like stands right here. He said he's not hitting on you, he's not creepy, he just isn't aware. He said just smile and nod and say thank you, and he will move on. I was grateful to have that heads up. I won't even tell you what I tell them when they're coming here. You can probably guess. This morning, I want to invite us on what may be a journey into uncharted territory for at least some of us in the room. This morning, I want us to consider what it might look like to actually give ourselves over to the full purposes of Christ, actually being all in as his disciples, fully stepping into our callings that he's stirring up in our hearts from him. And as we consider really stepping in, I think it's only fair if we have some heads up. Acts 4 finds the apostles in their very first days as fully in Jesus followers. If you remember last week, we saw Peter and John heal this lame beggar in the name of Jesus. Already we've seen that the church has been fully formed. The people are worshiping, they're fellowshipping, they're caring for each other, and now they're even doing mission together. The church is fully alive, and it's only a few days after Pentecost. Even in its very first days of being, it's healthy, it's functioning. And already the apostles run into their first great threat. In this case, it's prison. Those of you this morning who feel like maybe you're ready to live into the calling, maybe you're ready to give serious attention to the nudges that Jesus has been putting on your heart, maybe for some time, heads up, you guys. Heads up. Peter and John have walked this path before. And one thing they might tell you is just when you finally get serious about giving your life to the mission of Jesus, just as soon as that happens, you're going to become a threat to the enemy. And heads up, the enemy is going to step up his game. Because you see, the devil has never much had a thing for threats. And when you join hands with the risen, living Christ, here's a newsflash if you missed it, you become a threat. Just like that, you become an agent of life, standing up to an enemy who's hungry for death. Just like that, you become a voice of hope, shouting out over this enemy who whispers defeat. You become a vessel of joy, confronting an enemy who keeps his people weary and numb and in despair. You become an agent of truth, walking in a territory claimed by the father of lies. Committed disciples of Jesus are a real threat to the enemy of this world. And so whenever you step up your game and you get serious about living into the call that Jesus actually has for you, heads up, don't be surprised. The enemy will step up his game too. Peter and John, they start preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as soon as they start, the enemy sees to it that they are arrested before this holy fire can ignite. So he thinks. His plan is to shut them up before this good news word really gets out there. And truth be told, they could have shut up. I mean, these guys were fishermen after all. They had lived their own quiet life by the sea. They were never ones to be in the midst of political controversy and religious tension before. When Jesus called them that day to leave it all, to be fair, they had no idea what they were signing up for. They didn't ask for this. They didn't get a heads up. But we do. And rather than use the enemy's scheming as this excuse for them to just kind of quiet down and bow out, instead they took these prison bars as confirmation that they were actually on the right path. That they were actually finally ticking off the right enemy. That they were doing the work that they'd been called to do. They didn't slow down at all. They didn't miss a beat. Actually, on this day when the enemy wanted to shut them up for good, did you catch what happened? 5,000 people joined the ranks of faithful disciples on that day. Isn't our God fun? You never know what he's going to do. Consider this for a moment. If the enemy hasn't gone out of his way to try and derail you lately, to try and discourage you, or to stop some fire in your bones from spreading, maybe there's just not much threat to his kingdom there. Consider this. If you feel like the enemy is trying to bring you down at every turn, you feel like you finally pick up steam, you finally get excited about what it is God's putting on your heart, and then just like that, whoosh, the rug is pulled out from under you. Maybe, just maybe, Satan is scared to death of who you're becoming, of what you might do. Something to think about. How have you seen the enemy at play in your life lately? Leaving you alone? Maybe not a good sign. Heads up, when you get serious about being fully in with Jesus, the enemy will get serious about taking your life a different way. Don't believe me? Just ask the ladies in my small group from our Restored Recovery Ministry. We've only been meeting for a couple of months now, and everyone in that room is there because there is something in our life that we say the enemy has his hand on, and we are ready to give that to Jesus and to live more fully with him. And in this last month, I tell you guys, we have seen some struggle in that group. And not just usual struggle, we all have that, but unexpected illnesses and loss of loved ones and some really dark and some really hard days. And last week, somebody shared another big prayer request. It seemed like the fifth one to come in 2 days. And I said to the group, wow, doesn't it feel like the enemy is working overtime in this group these days? Wow. And we reminded each other that just when we decide to step into something new, to actually give more of this life we have to Christ, the enemy will try to make us turn tail and run as quickly as he possibly can. I said, you know, it seems to me that this enemy is scared to death about the work we're doing in this group, about what we might become. We said to each other, don't give up. Let's wait it out and see what Jesus might do. We've all got a heads up, you guys. When the enemy steps up his game, as you step up yours, don't be discouraged. It might just be confirmation that you're exactly on the right track. Heads up. When you get serious about this life with Jesus stuff, while the enemy will try to derail you, some will praise you and more than you deserve. And that spotlight and that applause can be just as threatening to the ongoing mission of God. On this day, Peter and John, they're the talk of the temple. All the folks in power are over there scratching their heads about what to do with them. They're nervous about these guys preaching, and yet they're also saying, but aren't these the guys that healed that lame beggar who came leaping into the temple yesterday? By what power did they do that? We should figure it out. We don't want to mess with them until we know how they did that. And this is the disciples' chance to go big. This is their chance to tell the high priest, you know, John and I, we just kind of have a knack for this healing stuff. We'll tell you what, high priest, if you give us a seat in your cabinet, let us be the ministers of healing for the state. Give us some nice living quarters in the temple district. Hey, how about this? How about you let the sick mail in something of theirs with a little cash donation attached? We'll pray over that thing and send it back to them. The bells and whistles, they were just about to come out in full force for these guys. This was their chance. And they don't go this way at all. When asked how they did what they did, Peter doesn't miss a beat. Immediately he says, high priest, don't you think for a second that we did anything on our own. We are nothing special. Nothing. This man, he's standing here today for one reason alone, and that reason is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth healed him, not us. It is by Jesus' name that anything of life happens in this world. He's saying, high priest, don't you praise us. Don't you shine that spotlight on us. That was Jesus' doing, and we just got to be these vessels he chose to do it through. And it says in response to that, the crowd saw that Peter and John were just ordinary, uneducated men, and they gave the glory to Jesus. They let Jesus alone have all the honor and attention for what Jesus alone had done. When you get serious about living on a mission with Jesus, heads up, beware. When you sign up to do something you've never done before, they'll pat you on the back. And they'll say, you are so brave. When you wear yourself ragged, cooking up meals for the sick, they'll stroke your ego. Don't you just have a beautiful servant's heart? When you sign up to teach every week, they'll say, oh, you're so faithful. What would we ever do here without you? Whenever you help someone through a hard time, that person's going to want to say, oh, you are my guide. What would I do without your wisdom? How would I make it without your help? And you guys, none of that is bad in and of itself. We want to be a people who encourage those who bless us. No doubt about that. But those receiving the blessing, beware. It will be so easy to take these strokes and soak up that spotlight. And before you know it, you'll start thinking to yourself, you won't say it out loud if you're smart, but you'll start thinking, man, they really are lucky to have me around here. What would they do without me? I am a godsend to that place. And the mission of God is done. When all along the truth is, we are all just Peters and Johns, ordinary people, totally incapable of doing anything of salvation or transformation apart from Jesus Christ showing up and Jesus Christ showing up alone. You may be wise. Some of you are wise. But you're not wise because you have more schooling than anybody else in the room. You're wise because of Jesus. And some of you are great teachers, and we are grateful for you. Oh my gosh, we're grateful for you. I took a beautiful picture this morning of Stan reading the Bible to little Ray Lynn one-on-one. You're just amazing. But you're not a great teacher because you made that happen. You're a great teacher because Jesus made you one. All honor to him. Some of you are amazing cooks. You're over the top with this gift of hospitality. Others of you are brilliant with these details behind the scenes. Some of you take care of people in ways that totally humble me. And you didn't make yourself this way. Jesus did. And when that spotlight comes your way, just as quickly as you can, you guys, turn it to Jesus. Don't be confused, high priest. John and I, we did nothing to heal this man. We're just ordinary people transformed by the love of an extraordinary God. All glory to Jesus Christ who lives in us and works through us. All glory to him alone.
Amen.
When I was ordained, my pastor, Matt Snowden, he gave me this word of advice. He said, Jamie, you're going to want two things in your office. He said, there are two different files. He said, one of these files, you're going to label for the days I feel like quitting, / for the days I feel discouraged. And he said, anytime you get a note, an email that just tells you you're doing a great job, they love you, put it in that file and keep it. You're going to need that. And he said, and make another file for the days that you really think you're doing something good. And he said, and in that file, put the notes and the emails where they just told you where you totally missed the mark. And he said, both of these together will help you remember day in and day out that this is not the Jamie show. I am not the star. It is never about me and what I can do. Anything that comes from me, from us, that brings any kind of life to another, it is only ever because this Jesus Christ, this risen one, lives in me, lives in us, and is gracious enough to work through us when we let him, and get this, sometimes even when we don't. All honor and glory and power to him forever and ever. Heads up. When you truly want to walk with Jesus, praises will come your way. Humbly say thanks and then point them to Jesus. Because his name will always be the only way. Finally then, heads up. When you get serious about this full life with Jesus stuff, don't be surprised. Fear will try to sneak in and paralyze you. It will, every single time. The authorities tell Peter and John, we're going to let you go, but on this condition, don't you dare keep speaking about this Jesus guy, or else. And you guys don't want to know what that or else is going to mean. Intimidation at its finest. And Peter's response, he again doesn't miss a beat. He says, whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than God, you decide that, high priest. But we will not stop speaking, cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Intimidate us all you want. It's not going to do you any good. Because, high priest, fear doesn't own us. Spoken by the very guy whose fear caused him to deny Jesus outside those very same gates not that many days before. Isn't that beautiful? We know him, and we love him, and fear will never keep us silent again.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The religious leaders had no idea what to do with these stubborn apostles who were bent on preaching resurrection from the dead. I don't know if you know this, but across the world from the beginning of time, leaders have mostly sought to control the masses by nothing less than fear. And humans fear death most of all. So, how do you control people who aren't afraid to die, who have nothing left to lose? Here's the answer: you don't. This early church, you see, they faced some scary threats from day one. And yet this early church, it just grew and it grew and it grew. Why didn't fear take it down? Why didn't the same fear that paralyzed Peter before Jesus' death keep him quiet again after? Why? Because they actually believed in this thing called resurrection. You see, so much so that the very earliest church, when you go back and look at their baptism liturgies, how they did it, it's crazy. They look just like funeral services, baptism services. And aren't they that in a way? Even today, 2,000 years later, when folks stand right there in that water, what do we say? This sounds like death. Annie, this is a real question. Buried with Christ and baptism. And in that moment, believe it or not, we have claimed that we have died. That's what it means to be buried. It's not just fun language. You see, in the early church, new believers, they came out of that water and they put on brand new clothes that they had never worn before. And it was this beautiful symbol of now putting on the holiness of Jesus, of now taking on the mission of Jesus, of now joining into the full life of Jesus. These earliest Christians, they were unfazed by all these serious threats because they actually believed that when they got baptized, they got their dying over with. This life was no longer their own, and they had nothing else to lose. What's changed, you guys? It's the same. If it's changed, it's changed in us. Heads up, just when you decide to really give your life to Jesus, things might get scary. He might ask you to stop living on the high of a substance and actually face those hard feelings that you are terrified of taking on. Grief, it might be numbed. But you guys, it's never going to be healed by a high. It's going to be healed by sitting in those dark places with Jesus and weeping with your Savior and letting Him take care of you right there. To be honest, Washington's a new state for me, and I erased this line 10 times when I was writing it. I didn't want to say it. But I've got to be honest because I love you guys. And to be honest, it breaks my heart in this state, and I know it happens everywhere, but to see so many people I love missing out on the depths of knowing God's power and love and mercy and grace because they live their lives in this place slightly buzzed all the time, much too afraid to actually face the pain that they know good and well is there. Too afraid to ever fully give it to Jesus and see if He might actually be good enough to carry them through it. Yeah, it gets real. This full life with Jesus stuff, it can be scary. I hear ya. It might mean that you have to create some space in your schedule to actually hang out with Jesus. To stop and turn from the rat race that steals your days and your weeks and your years before you've intentionally done a thing with Jesus or for Jesus. And we say things like our culture just demands these crazy schedules. We don't have a choice but to live this way. And as we say it, we know it's a lie. Our schedules are our own. The scary truth is that the schedule maybe is what's keeping us from having to face the emptiness, from having to deal with that fear that we're wasting what we've been given. So rather than invite Jesus into the tension, afraid that what he shows us might be hard to swallow, we just keep doing what we've always done. And because of fear, I would argue, we stay totally maxed out. This life with Jesus stuff, you guys, it can be terrifying. Terrifying. It might call us beyond those surface relationships that look really great on Facebook but do nothing for us when it comes to real life. We fear intimacy, almost all of us, for a myriad of reasons. We know that relationships always come with a risk, and we've all been burned in this place. And so to stay safe, we smile and we nod and we hold the entire world at arm's length, all while we follow this Jesus guy who put his neck on the line to move into our neighborhood and to lose everything for love of us. To be fully his, it just might call us to put it all on the line and take a real risk on intimacy with and love for others too. And yeah, that's scary. Heads up, when you get real about this fully walking with Jesus stuff, fear will try to creep in and keep you from going anywhere new at all. And if you look at the Gospels, you will soon find out that that's exactly why Jesus got so ticked off about fear. Have you ever noticed Jesus' responses to fear in his people? When he calms the storm and the disciples are freaking out, what does he say? Why are y'all afraid? Where's your faith? He's so frustrated. There's that parable of that guy that's given a coin from his master, and rather than invest it, he buries it out of fear of losing it. And the master returns, and he is ticked that this guy let fear keep him from taking risk for the master's good. He's mad. When Peter is called out to walk on the water with Jesus and he looks at the waves and gets afraid and starts drowning, Peter pulls him up and he says to Peter, "Why are you afraid? You were doing just fine." You see, in the Gospels, Jesus, he's so kind to sinners. And he's even really tolerant with doubters. But he is hard on those who are stuck in fear. And we ask why. And it only seems that as far as Jesus is concerned, he must believe that our fears are the clearest measures of our lack of faith. Did you get that? Jesus must think that our fears are the very things that keep us from full life with him the most. And he gets mad about it. Did you get that? When you finally say yes to the calling that God is stirring in you, what will help you hear the threats, recognize the fear, and still join the likes of Peter in saying, "I must be faithful to follow my God anyway"? What will help you? Remember this: you can't scare dead people. And if you've stood in those waters with a genuine heart, and you've said, "I'm buried with Christ and raised to walk in new life with him," good news, you've got your dying over with. What's the worst that can happen? If you allow Jesus to have every part of you now, you've already got your dying over with. So you can go with your Jesus to those hard and scary places. And I guarantee you, when you do, you will find the fullness of his love and his life and his grace and his freedom right there in the very place you've been avoiding him all along. Heads up, life with Jesus will take you to some scary places. Don't be surprised when it happens. Good news, Peter and John have been in this uncharted territory before, and what they might say to us who are about to embark on this journey just the same, you know what? Those who have died live best. No threat can stop someone who's not afraid of death. Those who die live best. Want to live with Jesus, you guys? Really? Fully? Those who know they've already done their dying, boy, do they know how to live. What's holding you back, my friends? What's holding you back? Maybe we just haven't yet done our dying. Because those who die, they can't be stopped. They know how to live. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us believe it. It's true. You've given us the heads up that life with you will come with opposition, that there will be threats, there will be fear, and you will be there through it all. Your living, risen self. And as your people, you will be whispering into our ears and our hearts all along the way, you've got this, because you've got me. You've got your dying over with, because you're with me. And so live, live with me. Help us hear the invitation. Help us trust you enough to at least take one more step into fuller life with you, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.